Father, we understand that you are the God who created the universe, the God in the Bible that is called the God of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the God who provides, the God who sees all, the one who is all-powerful and all-knowing and everywhere. Father, we ask that we would help or be helped by Scripture this morning to understand you more in what your will is as we read about Esau and Jacob and the issues that they had between them. Help us to learn from their mistakes and their successes. In Jesus' name, amen. First, before we get into the message, I am leaving for Vietnam and Cambodia on the Thanksgiving night. And you know that the typhoon just went through there, and there are estimates from 1,000 to 10,000 people that may have died in this. The devastation is pretty much complete over there. There's one village that they said there could be 1,000 bodies that were floating in some water that was there. So it's real bad, and it is heading directly for Vietnam. And they said, at least Patty told me this morning, that the news said it's turning into a tropical storm, which is good. The area that I will be going is Phnom Penh, Ho Chi Minh City, in Cambodia and Vietnam. Over there, we're going to land first up in South Korea, which is north, but then we're going to go south of the storm. But we don't know what we'll encounter when we'll get there, if there's going to be any damage whatsoever. But I would ask for your prayers concerning that, that the trip would go well. And again, it's for 1 week that I'll be over there. Okay. Genesis chapter 32. Have you ever had a situation where you have been estranged or separated, there's a divide or a rupture in your relationship, you're drifting apart with somebody, an offense has come, and you don't know exactly how to handle it or what to do? Something has come up, something that they said or something that they did offended you in such a manner that you are not as close as you used to be. If you live long enough, you can most certainly say yes. If you are young, a lot of times you just overlook those things, and not that we are to overlook issues that come between us. The Bible says we are to deal with them. And with Esau and Jacob, you remember the story. Esau wanted to kill Jacob because he stole his birthright, and he got the blessing from his father, and he was consoling himself with this idea. So Jacob fled. Now Jacob, because he had to do this, experienced his own trials, and they were separated in their relationship. And so God used that period of separation to work in the two of them. They were previously hostile to one another. One didn't care or respect. Jacob didn't care or respect Esau, and Esau wanted to kill Jacob. And here we'll see that they come back together again. And they are meeting together. And Jacob had to have this work done in his life in order for it to take place. Now, just like us, when we have these issues that are between us, you might have bitterness, you might have sorrow, you might have angst, you might have anxiety over somebody that you know, somebody that is close to you or maybe not so close to you anymore, and you know nothing has been corrected. Especially in ministry, this happens all the time. If you're involved in ministry, especially in a pulpit ministry, you say things that are going to cause people to be upset. Relationships will dissolve. It just happens as a matter of course. And just like me, it's incumbent upon you to try to reconcile that, to try to make sure that it's okay. And so we're going to look at Jacob and Esau here, and what they had to go through in order for God to accomplish this. Now, we left off last week in verse 24 of Genesis chapter 32. And here, Jacob wrestled with God. It says in verse 24, "So Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him till daybreak." Now, in this particular portion of scripture here from verse 24 to 28, I believe, maybe 29. The word man is used several times, six times. In scripture, when you see a word repeating, you want to take note of it, right? If you see it over and over and over, you look at it and go, well, why is God doing that? Why is God making the emphasis? If you have small children, there is one word you use over and over and over. What is that word?
No.
Preaching to the choir here. And so God comes out with this story through Moses, who wrote it, and six times he says, man, 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 wrestled with Jacob. Now, you remember the story from last week. It was the man who showed up that initiated the wrestling match with God, or excuse me, with Jacob. It was the man who did this with Jacob. Now, we know that this man was God. Now, how do we know this? We know this from the text, but also in Hosea chapter 12, verse 2. It says there, the Lord has a charge to bring against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways and repay him according to his deeds. And he's referring to the nation here. In the womb, he grasped his brother's heel. As a man, he struggled with God. He struggled with the angel and overcame him. He wept and begged for his favor. He found him at Bethel and talked with him there. The Lord God Almighty, the Lord, is his name of renown. So we know from Hosea that he was wrestling with God, but in Genesis, it says six times, it was a man, it was a man, it was a man. So what does that tell you? That tells you that God, quote, is a man. Now, isn't this pre-incarnate? It is. Jesus wasn't even born yet. And here it says he wrestles with a man. Well, God has the ability to manifest himself as a man before the incarnation, and I believe that was always Jesus Christ who would manifest. He would show up, he could talk, he communicated, he ate, he fellowshipped with the people who were there, and the incarnation was just where he took on that human form permanently, where he could manifest himself before that. And I don't know what God's needs were before that, if he had any needs at all to manifest himself as a human being. I don't know what went on in eternity past, or if he's always been like that. It's kind of strange to ponder, but he shows up as a man and he initiates a wrestling match with Jacob. I don't know what Jacob's response was, but he took him on. He goes, okay, you want to do this? Let's do this. And he started wrestling with God. And when God showed up as a man and started wrestling with Jacob, he didn't win the match. Jacob was winning. Could you imagine having God in a headlock? You know, I try to understand this story, and for the life of me, I cannot. I don't know exactly what God is trying to accomplish here. You know, you can read the text, but we don't have everything that's going on. Now, how did God show up and initiate this wrestling match? Best out of six, you know, or you know, what was he saying? Look, I'm really mad at you, and I'm gonna teach you a lesson. And so what did he do? Grab his arm and put it behind his back and say, you know, you're going to listen to me. And Jacob goes, no, you're not. You know, and he gets around and he does a double leg takedown, takes him down, holds him down, pins him, gets his shoulder blades to the ground, so to speak. I don't know how all that happened. It is a mystery. It is hidden from us. But why would God be doing this? Why would God show up and say, okay, you, buddy, you and I, we're getting into the wrestling match right now. And I would think that God would do so in order to win. Right? Because our God wins. We know that. But here, he doesn't win. Jacob is winning. And what does he finally have to do in order to put Jacob where he needs to be? Well, let's read. It says, when the man saw that he could not overcome him or overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Now, who would cry unfair? I would cry unfair. Now, I told you last week that I used to wrestle. I went up my brother's, you know, this NFL thing with the harassment that's going on. I think most guys will testify this. That's part of being a guy. And when I was in ninth grade, I would go up to 10th grade high school wrestling, and they were just brutal on me because I was this, what would be a freshman. And they would hold you down. They would give you guys know what a pink belly is? They'd give you a pink belly, you know, they would do things to you. But then they accepted you as well, and they kind of watched over you. They just had to initiate you, and that's part of being a guy. That's what you do, and it toughens you up. And if you get tired of it, what are you supposed to do? Punch the guy out. That's what you're, I mean, that's how we grew up, you know? If there was a bully, now today they would say, oh, no, you don't want to do that. You might hurt somebody. I'm sorry, when I grew up, that's the way it was. You had the boxing gloves, you got out there, you wrestled, you saw who was tougher. You didn't put up with any guff. My dad would tell us, next time that happens, here's what you do. And, you know, he would tell us what to do. He'd toughen us up. And so we'd get up there, we'd do this wrestling thing. And I had this one wrestling match. It was Chula Vista High School, and I was wrestling this guy. And this guy, he looked dangerous. And he was in, somebody okay back there? Is that a baby? Okay, I can't tell from up here. Anyhow, going back to high school. I was in this wrestling match in Chula Vista High School, and this guy that I was going to wrestle, and he was from Chula Vista, he looked dangerous. He had a tattoo. And he came up to me in the locker room, and he got about 6 inches from my face, and he points at me and goes, "You're going down." Like, he's pointing at me, and I'm going, okay, we'll see. Well, I get him out there, and he's obviously inexperienced. They threw him on to varsity, and I'm wrestling with him. I was a senior at the time, and I was able, now I'm not going to toot my own horn, I'm just telling you the story. I was able to tie him up in a knot to where he couldn't move. And he was so frustrated that he couldn't move. I had a two-on-one is what it's called. I grabbed his wrist with both hands. I was on top of him, and I sucked his hands underneath his own chest. And I had them both there, and he couldn't move. He was kind of like a sausage, you know. And when that happened, he reached down, and he bit my wrist. And I had this... these teeth marks that were there, and they were all black and blue, and I whoa, what's going on? You know, I flew off the guy, and I went over to the official, and I said, look what he did to me. And he penalized him a point. You know, I ended up winning, which was really gratifying after that. But here is God wrestling with Jacob, and instead of biting him on the wrist because Jacob is winning, he goes, all right, that does it. And he touched his hip. And he ruined the ligament in there to where now he was crippled. Now, Jacob, you know, I jumped up and I said, this is not fair. I would have said if I were Jacob, this is not fair. Why did you do this to me? After all, you're the one that started this. You come along, you give me this hassle, you wrestle me up, and I'm beating you down here, and then you touch my hip. No fair. You're God, and I'm just a guy. Why are you doing this to me? Do you ever feel like God's wrestling with you? You know, he has the power to come in and just touch you like he touched Jacob. Now, he was probably all tied up in knots, and he probably reached back and goes, ding! And all of a sudden, that ligament, it just tore, and he was experiencing pain. He had to let go. God probably got up, dusted himself off, and then it's like, okay, now, are we happy? You know, at this particular point, and of course, like I said, Jacob would have considered this unfair. Now, let's back up just a moment in verse 26. Then the man said, let me go, for it is daybreak. But Jacob replied, I will not let you go unless you bless me. You see, this is before he touches his hip. He goes, no, I'm getting something out of this, is what he's saying. The man asked him, what is your name? Jacob. He answered, which means heel catcher. Then the man said, your name will no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have overcome. So here, God wrestled with him. He ends up touching the socket of his hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with God. You know, we see the context of what's going on. And so he says, you have to bless me. I'm not letting you go until you bless me. And this is after he's been touched. He's injured at this point, but apparently he has a vice grip. He will not let go. God's probably standing up, dragging him away like this. He's probably on his leg. I will not let go of you until you bless me. Do you ever so tenaciously hang on to God until that blessing comes? Or do you just give up? Or do you just say, fine. You want it this way? Fine. I'm just going to step back. I'm just going to let you do whatever you want. I'm giving up on this thing. I'm done. Jacob didn't do that. And Jacob was a filthy, rotten sinner, just like us. He did the same things that we do, and yet he knew who God was, and he clung to him tenaciously. And you're going to go through storms of life if you're not currently going through those. And instead of giving up, God would have us, according to this story, grab even tighter and hold on. And even though that discipline is coming, he just says, I'll bless you. What's your name? And he changes his name, which in turn changes the character of the individual. That's why we get a new name when we get to heaven. Like, have you ever thought about what you want your name to be?
Mighty One.
You know, something something like, or Servant of God. Or, you know, you should think about what you would like your name to be. Not that you get to pick it, because God knows you better than you know yourself. But what name would you give yourself? Submitted.
Or committed, one of the two.
Would you be submitted to God in everything that he has for you? Even though the turmoil and the storm is going on, you need to hold on to him, not back down in any way. Going back several years, and this was before I was a believer. Remember that Monty Python series? In Monty Python, remember the Keeper of the Bridge? Maybe you do, maybe you don't. He was the Black Knight. And I forget the soldier who what his name was. But he pulls out the sword, and he basically hacks the guy's arms and legs off, right? And he's right there at the entrance of the bridge. And he's still not willing to give up. Even though, you know, in the movie, his blood was spurting out his arms and he's bleeding. He's defeated all over the place. And he tells the soldier, the crusader who did this to him, come back here, I'll bite you to death. He was going to continue with every last ounce of strength that he had. And I'm not using that as a good biblical story, but you get the idea. You get the idea that we're supposed to hang with it. We're supposed to be tenacious. We're not supposed to give up. And we're supposed to hang on until we see the blessing of God. Now, how long might that be? Jacob wrestled all night. Now, again, after wrestling, 6 minutes, you're done in 6 minutes of actual wrestling. I mean done. You watch guys get off the mat and they collapse after 6 minutes. They have no more energy left whatsoever. It's el mano y mano, and you're just grappling with each other, and you are expending every bit of strength that you have. And Jacob did it all night. How strong was Jacob? He was either strong or just foolish, stupid. He didn't know when to stop, but he just continued. And so that's what we're supposed to take away, at least at this point, is Jacob continued in the midst of the storm. He held on, even though he got injured along the way. God wanted him to surrender, but he would not let go until God blessed him. So the man, or God, changed Jacob's name to Israel, and Israel means triumphant with God. In other words, he held on so long until God said, okay, I will bless you because you're holding on, because you have fought tenaciously. Now, even though we contend with God, God is still willing to bless us. That's who he is. Have you ever fought with somebody and said, okay, you've caused me all these problems, but I'm still going to bless you? I haven't practiced that, but I read this and I go, well, I'm supposed to, like the Bible says, bless my enemies. Bless those who persecute me and despitefully use me. God is still willing to bless us, even though we are contentious and combative. And the Lord, this shows us, God showed up and purposely wrestled with Jacob. He had Jacob's heart and mind in his own heart and mind. He was considering that as he showed up. So he starts wrestling with him in order to do what? To effect a change. So figuratively, that's what happens with us. We have these desires, things that we want to do, and we are holding on and wrestling with God. Well, I want to do this, and God says, no, you're not going to do this. And we may win at some points. But what happens if we start winning? Ding! God touches us, right? And it causes us to become more humble. In Jacob's case, it was physically. He did this physically to get him to the place that he needed to be. I've mentioned this name before, Joni Erickson Tada. For those of you who know her, she's in a wheelchair. She had an accident. She became a quadriplegic. And she is in a wheelchair to this day. She eventually got married, and she's been married, I would say, at least 20 years, maybe longer than I know of. And occasionally she's still out there in the media. But she calls her wheelchair her crown. Because if God hadn't done this in such a way that infirmed her, and she believes it was God's hand that put her where she was, she would not have experienced everything as far as ministry is concerned that she has. She would have gone in another direction. And because of that, she wears her wheelchair, she says, as a crown. And in your weakness, God is made strong. In Jacob's weakness, God is going to be made strong. Now, also, even though God will wrestle with us, he may not prevail. In other words, he may give you over to what you want. If you say, God, I'm done, I'm finished, I'm not going to go any farther, he may just step back and say, okay, go ahead. You go ahead and go the path you're going to go, and then when you find yourself at your lowest point, he's still right there. He's still willing to bless us. He's still willing to come in and take care of us. One person explained it several years ago to me like this, that you walk down a dark alley and there are several inebriated people that are just laying down. They can barely communicate. They can barely talk. And the one that looks up and just focuses on Jesus Christ as he walks down that alley, God reaches down, throws him over his shoulder and takes him out and blesses him. And that's who we need to be. That needs to be our attitude, that we look to God and we say, God, you know, I am down here. I'm in the gutter. And not literally. I'm talking figuratively here. If we just look up at him, he'll throw us over his shoulder and he'll carry us out and he'll restore us. And that's what God did with Jacob. He completely restored him and gave him everything that he promised he would give him. Now, verse 29, Jacob said, please tell me your name. But he replied, why do you ask my name? Then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, it is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. So he recognized, even though it was a man, it was in fact God that he was wrestling. I wouldn't know what to think after something like this. You know, wow, I just saw God face to face. He just showed up, and I just wrestled him, and I was winning, and he touched my hip. I couldn't stop telling people about it if that happened to me. You know, if I was out working somewhere, and a lot of times I'm alone, and some guy shows up, and he's on the street and starts wrestling with me, and I find out it's God, what would I would just be beside myself. And I would come home, I'd tell Patty, I'd show up, I'd tell you guys. It would be an incredible event, and it was for Jacob here. It goes on to say, therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat, verse 31, the sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the Israelites do not eat the tendon attached to the socket of the hip, because the socket of Jacob's hip was touched near the tendon. So, in other words, God touched that place, and so, therefore, it was off limits to everybody else because the hand of God was on it. So, Jacob went from a wrestler to a rester. He went from struggling with God He got a new name. He was triumphant. God blessed him. And at that point, he was able to rest. So the trials that you experience, God is going to bring along so that you can rest. Because by nature, we will not rest. There's a story I told several years ago. I used to work down in Palm Springs. I worked for the number one calf roper in the United States. And he had this dog who was a heeler. And he had this one place by the hot springs out there. And it was large. And he tried to keep the dog in. He had this corral area. And the dog just would not stay in. He was constantly getting calls from distant neighbors to come pick up his dog because everybody knew everybody out there. And he set up this electric fence. He even put it up high and he put it in the ground to where this dog, if it got next to it, it would just get shocked and it would learn to stay where it was supposed to stay. This is before the collar type of discipline thing for the dog. Well, this dog, he would describe it. He goes, that dog, and the dog would dig underneath. And whenever it touched the wire, you know, those things pulse. He said, you could watch it. He goes, he'd get underneath and he'd get its head underneath the wire. And whenever it shocked, the dog would just go like that and would just keep on going. And he wouldn't stop. He wouldn't back away. So his face was under there first. He'd get shocked and then he'd get up to the shoulders and he'd get shocked. He'd start digging and he'd constantly be getting shocked like every 5 seconds because he was going to get out. Now, imagine if you work like that for God. The enemy comes along, and he gives you a shock because you're going forward. Take that, and you go, You're supposed to be like that healer dog. Just keep on going. Just get out and keep on doing the will of God. This is the type of guy that Jacob was. Now, this dog, I don't know what eventually happened to him, but he was always at rest when the master, the owner, was there. His name was Hoffman. And he says he was a great dog, but he just wanted to wander off. But he was tenacious, and that's why he liked the dog. And so God will work with us, you know, if we just keep up the fight, even though he was being disobedient in the midst of it. The tenacity is what was focused on by this Hoffman guy, this number one calf roper. But God looks at that with us, too. It's like if you fall down, if you're doing poorly, well, get back up. God will say, okay, go forth, young man or young woman or whoever you are. And God will bless your steps as you continue with that attitude. So he went from a wrestler to a wrestler. In Psalm 119, verse 67, to a rester, excuse me. Psalm 119, verse 67 says, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. So that affliction has to come along to bring us into obedience. It gives us a humble heart. You know, some of the most humble people I have met are people who are infirmed in some way physically. Have you ever been to Children's Hospital? I know you have, Brenda. If you walk into Children's Hospital, the humility of a lot of the kids, they're sick. A lot of them don't have hair. Sometimes I've seen little infants strapped to the beds with their teeth wired shut, little kids. And you look at them, they have tubes going down their mouths, and they're awake, but they can't do anything. And then the older ones, you know, they're humble. They do have their own struggles and problems, but they're completely humble because they're in an infirmed state, and they need help. And like a child, they just believe that people will give them as much help as possible. And when God brings those infirmities to us, our job is to be humble, be a rester. Not a wrestler. You don't have to turn to God and say, God, why are you having this happen to me? Well, the question is, why would it happen to anyone? You know, it's funny how you go through things in your life, and what I just told you about that, about why me? I can remember, I grew up with this guy named Gary, and this other guy behind us, his name was Victor. And Victor had a very wealthy salesman's dad. His dad was a salesman, and he was well-to-do. And Gary and I lived across the street from each other, and we had what had come out was a big wheel. Remember when those came out? I missed it because I was too old, but big wheels were fun, so we still used them anyhow in junior high.
And you'd put one foot on it, and you'd paddle back like this. You'd take the seat off, and we would do jumps. You know, we'd set up boards, and we'd do jumps in the middle of the street, and we were playing. Well, Victor came over, and he did that, but he didn't do it so well. He wasn't able to jump and get over the edge. You know, well, he jumped, and guess where his face went? Right into the asphalt, chipped his front tooth right in the front. He was screaming. He was, you know, crying. And Gary, who was there, took Victor back to his mom. And his mom said, "Why my kid?" And Gary came back and he told me about it. And he goes, "Lady, why anybody's kid?" You know, and I'm telling you that same thing now, that I remember that distinctly. It's like, yeah, why anybody? Well, God has, and by the way, Victor became a Christian. So why does any of this stuff happen to us? Well, we live in a fallen world. We know that. And we cause a lot of it that happens to us. But God causes and allowed these things to keep us humble. And we don't like humble. We like proud. We like have it your way, right? You deserve a break today. And it's in our culture, it saturates us, and you're not getting what you think you ought to get. And this applies in work, this applies in church, this applies in family. We look at each other and we say, "I'm not getting this from you, and I'm upset." Instead of saying, "How can I serve you, even though you don't deserve to be served?" You know, that's what ministry is as well. You look to the people around you and you say, "How can I help you?" And this is anybody who's serving, anybody who goes in with the kids or teaching or whatever it is, wherever you are, you design your service for the benefit of the people because they're God's people. Now, are they nice people? Let me ask you, are they nice people? You're conflicted, I can tell. People, given the right circumstances, will be just as ornery as they can be. And if they learn the humility, they can be just as pleasant as ever. And all of us have been like that, and all of us have experienced that. And the life that is blessed is the one who is better able to say, "I will do this for you. I don't feel like it, but God says I'm supposed to serve you. I will speak well of you. I'll never speak evil against you." And you know Ephesians 4:29. We're not supposed to conduct ourselves in a way that is not being a blessing to others who are around us. And we don't like that. When you get in a long line, if you know somebody up at the front of the line, do you scoot to the front of the line where they are? And they say, "Come on up here." And all the people in the back, they look at you. They give you like, what? Oh, they were saving this spot for me. You know, you go to Christian events, and they, especially like the men's event, you would go to Anaheim for the men's conference, something like that. And there would be these church groups. "Well, we're saving all these seats, this row right here for our church." And Pastor Chuck would come out and say, "We're not in the business, gentlemen, of saving seats. We're in the business of saving souls. Everybody move in," you know, is what he'd tell everybody. And so we look to serve ourselves. And the guys would say, "Well, I'm just doing it for my brother." No, you're doing it because you want to sit next to your buddies. You know, that's what's going on. And so this humility, it's a great thing if we can learn it, if we can grab hold of it. And I struggle with it just like you. We want to be served. We want things our way. If it's not done right, we complain. They even have complaint departments to handle our complaints. And God says, not that you don't have a right sometimes. I don't want to ruffle anybody's feathers. But it's this idea, or maybe I do, but it's this idea that we are to be humble like Jacob was humble. And it was these hard times that were brought along in order to get him there. Now, going on here, chapter 33. Jacob looked up, and there was Esau coming with his 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants. He put the maidservants and their children in front, Leah
and her children next, and Rachel and Joseph in the rear. He himself went on ahead and bowed down to the ground 7 times as he approached his brother. But Esau ran to meet Jacob and embraced him. He threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. And they wept. Then Esau looked up and saw the women and children. "Who are these with you?" he asked. Jacob answered, "They are the children God has graciously given your servant." Then the maidservant and their children approached and bowed down. Next, Leah and her children came and bowed down. Last of all, Joseph and Rachel, and they too bowed down. So this is a tender moment in the life of Jacob. He sections off his family, and you can tell the one he loved the most was at the back. He knew that these 400 men who were coming, I'm sure every one of them had a sword, was able to protect themselves. And here's Jacob. Esau sees Jacob, and Jacob is limping. Normally you carried a staff back then, so you'd have to walk on your staff and you'd have to hobble because he just wrestled with God. And he goes every few feet and he bows down. Now back then, that was a gesture of humility, that I am your servant. If somebody did that today to you, well, you might say, go ahead. But you should recognize it, that they are being humble. That's what they do over in the Orient. They bow. And depending on how far down you bow, determines how much more subservient you are to the person in front of you. And so if you bow lower than them, it shows you are in servitude towards them. And he calls himself a servant here. And so he sees his infirmed frame, Esau does. He sees him bowing down, and he places the women and children there. You don't see anywhere where he has the men coming with their swords or anything like that. And I'm sure that there are certainly scores of men that are there, if not hundreds, that would be on Jacob's side. And so he shows up. He's humble before his brother, whom he had offended. Remember, Esau wanted to kill him. And so he shows up. And Esau ran to him. Now, God had to be working in the heart of Esau as well. If you get into a problem with somebody else and you know them as a believer, you simply need to pray. And this is what Jacob did. Jacob prayed to have this meeting basically be okay. He didn't pray that directly, but he said, God, and he appealed to his promise, you promised. You're the one who said you would bring me back into the land and that you would bless me. So I'm counting on that. And so God, by answering this prayer, he takes Esau's heart and he molds it. If you're having difficulty with somebody, all you have to do is say, God, you know what's going on. Could you change their heart a little bit? And now why would God have you do that? You know, I've said in the beginning, we have these issues with people. We have these arguments and we separate. We don't talk to them. We say, I'm all done with you. And all you have to do is start praying, right? But God wants those relationships to be good. Blessed are the peacemakers. If you're a peacemaker and you're making an effort to make peace with the person, you're off the hook. But you shouldn't walk away going, well, I did all I can. There's nothing else I can do. You know, it's all on them. They're the ones that don't want to make anything right. You shouldn't do that. You should walk away saying, God, you know, I asked for this and it's not happening. I'm going to hold on like Jacob and I'm going to keep asking. Even though I don't want to. Even though they hurt me so severely, I'm still going to do that. Because God wants the relationship to be whole. You know, that's why Jesus died. He died so that you would have a relationship with him. It means everything. If you don't have a relationship with God, what point is there in existing? There is no point. It's useless. And so God died for a relationship, and we don't want to put any effort into it or expend any of our resources in order to make it happen. Remember a few weeks ago I told you if you have a problem with your neighbor, bake them cookies? It's Christmas, remember? Now, if they're diabetic, maybe you'd take them a honey-baked ham. Not a honey-baked ham. You'd take them a roast or something like that. You know, you do something for them to let them know that, hey, I'm open. I want to at least be on talking terms. Although things are tenuous, you know, I still want to make sure it's right. So this is a moving story, but this is similar to God meeting us. It compares to Esau. I'm not comparing Esau to God.
But imagine we have offended God, and we've sinned, right? Is there anybody in here who's not a sinner?
Yeah, you can go ahead and raise your hand, but it's not going to get very high before the lightning bolt strikes that hand as you stick it up.
And so every one of us is a sinner, and we are the ones that have offended God. We are the ones that have gone against His precepts, His laws, His teachings. And it took one of us to go before Him, but not one of us was worthy to go before Him except God, who became a man. And that's why it had to be Jesus. Jesus was perfect. He went to God and said, okay, I'm interceding. I'm the one that's going and asking for forgiveness from the Father for all of us. And the price was paid. And God, at that point, He comes to us. Again, not that Esau is like God. He's not. But God comes to us, and we are supposed to go to Him bowing down. We bow down before Him, and what does He do? Just like Esau, runs to us. Is there a story like that in the New Testament that's familiar? The prodigal son. That's right. The prodigal son, he saw him afar off, coming back, and the father ran to the son to embrace him. And they embraced and they wept. It's the same story. Now, how many times does God have to tell a story before the light comes on? Maybe God's saying something here. You know, that's who God is to us. He would embrace us as long as we're that person in that alley who is inebriated and just barely looks up, and we kind of reach out to him. He says, okay, and throws us over the shoulder. He's the one that will weep with us. He's the one that will help us. And He did this again for Jacob. Now, with this story, we have an incentive to make right that which is wrong. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, it says here, therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First, go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Blessed are those who are peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, and James 3:18, peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness. So what is Matthew chapter 5, verse 23, what's it saying? It was referring to the Jew. If you were a Jew and you went to the temple to offer your sacrifice, and you know that somebody had something against you, you were supposed to take your offering and you're set to the side and go be reconciled to your brother. And after you're reconciled, come back and offer that. In other words, you might be just fine, but the other person's not okay. So God says, you go to them. Even though they're the ones that are offended, they don't have to come to you. You are supposed to go to them because you did something that brought an offense, right? And again, this is for relationship. Now, what happens, and I touched on this briefly, what happens if there's somebody that you have offended and you go to them and you try to make it right? And they basically say, no, we're not going to make this right. Maybe another Christian. You know, it causes me no end of anxiety and angst when this takes place. And again, anybody in ministry, it's going to take place. There have been times where I've gone to people and I've said, you know, we need to talk about this. We need to sit down. We need to go over this. And, you know, I've had some words with people. God, I mentioned this before, God has me run into them at Home Depot. They'll be in the parking lot. I've had this happen, I think, three times with three different individuals where I'm walking out or I'm walking up and there they are. You know how that is, like in a store, somebody you're estranged from? Do you do this? Do you see them go, you head down another aisle somewhere? You're going to avoid them. You're not going to look at them. I hope they didn't see me. And then you're going through the store and, oh, they're in the aisle. And you walk. You look the other way and you keep on walking and you try to avoid them. God, again, He has a sense of humor, you know, and that will happen to me at Home Depot. Unless you never go to Home Depot or Lowe's, I wouldn't see you there if you had something against me. But I go there all the time. And three times over the years, and this is over the past 23 years, this has happened to me three times, where it's been at Home Depot, and you can't miss it. It's one of those things where I'm walking and I'm going down the aisle for the vehicles, and then the person has stepped into the middle and they're the only one there.
And they're walking to me, and I look up and I go, ooh, there they are. They're right in front of me. And so it's kind of an awkward meeting, you know, when that happens. I go, yeah, how you doing? I'm okay. How you doing? You know, you shake their hand. And then I've gotten to the point where it's, hey, we need to work on this. Yeah, I'd like to talk to you. And, well, I don't like what you did. Okay, well, let's get together and talk about it. Okay, maybe. And they leave. And I think to myself, you know, God, I'm trying here. And I'm only telling this story because I know it's happened to you, especially the aisle thing. You've seen somebody in the aisle. And when it happens, all you can do is say, you know, God, I've tried. Maybe you could set up another meeting. This one guy, and this was over 20 years ago, I kept meeting him. I mean, just, you again. Can't I get away from you? You know, and I would go and talk to him and say, man, you got to turn from, you got to go a different direction from what you're doing. And I think he got sick of me. I was like 3 or 4 times within a week. It just happened that I saw this same guy. Actually, 2 guys were like that. I would see this one guy everywhere. He had walked away from God. He had just said, that's it. I'm totally done with God. And I couldn't help from meeting him. I'd go to 7-Eleven. He'd be right next to me. I'd look over and he'd go, again, you know, here you are again. And so God has a way of setting things up like that in order to reconcile. Now, Jacob here, he went to Esau. He was the one that was the offender, and he went to Esau. And every time we get the chance, we are to go to those people and try to reconcile and set things right. And if you can't, well, you can't. But you know what will happen in heaven if they're a believer? It'll be like Jacob and Esau. You'll see each other from a distance. And you'll probably run, and you'll embrace, and you'll say, I'm so sorry. And they'll say, I am too. And it'll be like one of those good embraces. You know, there's the Sunday morning church embrace. Hi, how you doing? It's good to see you. It's good, it's good. It's not like that. It will be the embrace where you put both arms around, and you bring them in, and it's not a quick, and you let go. You hold on. And this is what Jacob and Esau did, I'm sure. They held on, and they wept while they were holding each other because they had been so far estranged for so long. This is what God wants to do with you. If you've been so far removed from him, you know he's right there. Jacob and Esau have given us the teaching. We're to be reconciled with God, not only with each other, but with God. He wants to embrace us, and one day we will. You know, I think about that too. One day, just like I'm talking to you, or just like we talk in the foyer or the hall or out front, you will stand with the God of the universe and have a conversation with him. And he will turn to you, like he'll turn to me and go, Bill, well, whatever my new name is, I won't be able to pronounce it, but he'll just say, you know, Bill, how are you? And I'm probably going to want to melt right there because it's God, and he will embrace. And now how is he going to do this? I don't know, but he's a personal God. He will do that, and that's what awaits us. That's what awaits us if we know him. If we don't know him, that will not happen. We will stand before the God of the universe, the judge of all creation. And he will say, what did you do with my son? Or the father will say, what did you do with my son? And if you reject him continually, you will go to outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die. And it's punishment for all of eternity. Those are the only two choices. I would have done it differently. But God says you can live forever in the embrace of God, where he wants you, where you can say, no, I will not. If you've never asked God to save you, make you one of his, it's the time. And all you have to do is say, God, I believe that you want to save me. I believe I am a sinner. And I believe that you died for me in order to make that happen. That's it.
That's all you have to do. God does the rest, the sanctification, the putting you on the right path, and you will fail, you will stumble. It will bring you to a place of humility that God wants you to be, where He can give you even more grace. For where sin abounds, grace does much more abound. My prayer for you this week is that God would enable you to restore relationships, that He would cause you to pray for those people who you are estranged from, that if your relationship with God is going astray, that the Holy Spirit will work in your heart, say, God, I'm sorry for what I have done. And He will embrace you. He will hug you, and you can weep together. This is my prayer for you. Let's pray and close the service. Father, we come before You thanking You for Esau and Jacob, their relationship being restored here. We ask that You would help us to have a good relationship with You. And if there's anyone who doesn't know You, Lord, I pray that they could just turn to You in the quietness of their own heart and say, Jesus, I believe. Please save me. And Lord, we trust that You will, for Your word is true, and You are just. And we thank You for Your word, and again, the example of Jacob and Esau. May we be like them in this manner, in reconciliation. In Jesus' name, and the church said,